Our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 to 7. Let's give our attention now to the word of the Lord. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you that it is your inspired, God-breathed word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it tonight. We know these words were penned by the Apostle Peter roughly 2,000 years ago. But we know they are just as relevant, just as true, and just as much your word to us today. And so we pray, Father, that these truths would come up off the page tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, come into our minds and our hearts and transform them. We pray all these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife is a potter, and from watching her make pieces of pottery and learning about the process, one of the things I have learned is that you have to take a piece of pottery and you have to put it through the fire. It has to go through the intense heat of the kiln in order to see whether or not it's going to make it, to see if it's a viable piece of pottery. You know, sometimes Dina would describe a piece of pottery to me and she would even make it, and we would get excited about the color of it or what it was going to be. But it still has to go into the kiln. And we realized that it may not come out of the kiln in one piece, that many times she would open the kiln and it would have exploded due to some flaw, some crack, some moisture that had entered the piece of pottery, and it was no more. Well, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and God does a similar thing with his pieces of pottery. He takes his pieces of pottery, his people, and he puts them into the furnace, the kiln of trials. What's his purpose? His purpose is not to destroy. His purpose is not to lose his people, for that can never happen. But his purpose is to reveal and refine. His purpose is to put them through the fire of testing, of trial, in order to make them the people that he wants them to be, the people who are like their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Last time, we focused on verse 6, and we talked about the nature of trials. What are trials like? How should we think about them in terms of their nature? And we learned a great number of things in verse 6. For example, we learned that trials are temporary. They're only for a season. Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season." And the trials don't last forever, especially when you compare them to eternity. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's our light affliction that works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That in the light of eternity, our present trials and difficulties, suffering and hardship, they pale in comparison. They're only for a season when you think about it from the perspective of eternity. We also learned that trials bring grief, or in the words of the King James, heaviness. That trials genuinely weigh on you. And we don't necessarily rejoice in the trial itself, in the grief itself. The trial can be very difficult, can involve suffering, persecution, pain of various kinds. That's not what we rejoice in. Those things bring grief and heaviness, distress, and we feel that. We experience that as Christians. Yet, in light of all of these things, these believers here in 1 Peter are going through these various trials, these different kinds of testings and difficult circumstances. But yet, verse 6 says, they are greatly rejoicing. What are they rejoicing in? They're rejoicing in all those blessings that have been laid out in verses 3 through 5. They've been born again. They have been given an inheritance in heaven. They are preserved until the very end so that they can enjoy that inheritance. So that's what we talked about last time in verse 6. These trials that they're going through. Now we want to move on tonight to the purpose of trials. Peter has described the trials in verse 6, And now, verse 7, he gives us the purpose behind these trials that God has brought them into. You see that in the opening word of verse 7, right? What is it? It's that. That is a word that expresses purpose or reason. So verse 7 gives you the purpose or the reason for the situation of verse 6. They're going through various trials. They are distressed and in grief over these things. Why? Now Peter gives us the explanation in verse 7. Now, as I told you last week, Peter uses a couple of different Greek terms to refer to trials or testings. In verse 6, he uses one term that's translated in the King James as temptations. It's the idea of a trial or a test, putting something to the test. And we used the example last time of taking a car on a test drive. You're putting it through its paces to see how it does, to see how it performs, that sort of thing. The language that's used in verse 7 is slightly different, and it's important that we think about this for a moment. So at the beginning of the verse, when Peter says that the trial of your faith, the word for trial there is a different word than the one used in verse 6. And the basic idea is that of the end result of the test. Not so much the test itself, but what the test produces. So to give you another translation, the ESV renders it this way, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, or the NIV says, so that your faith may be proved genuine. That's the idea behind the trial of your faith. It's the genuineness of your faith, the proven character of your faith. That's the basic sense of what Peter is saying there at the top of verse 7. So what do trials do? Answer, they prove your faith. They demonstrate it to be genuine. They take you through the fire of testing and persecution, suffering and hardship in order to prove that your faith is genuine. To give you, we might say, a tested faith. A faith that has gone through the difficulties and has emerged intact as still being faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter builds in an illustration here in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, or the tested genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So there's the illustration. What do you do with a piece of gold or a piece of silver? You take it and you put it through the fire. Why do you do that? You do that to reveal whether it is genuinely a piece of gold or not, and you do that to purify it if it is genuine. So that's the basic idea. This is what God does with his pieces of gold. He takes them and he puts them through the fire of trial and testing in order to demonstrate their genuineness or the lack thereof, if the person is not a genuine believer, and if the person is a genuine believer, to purify, to refine, to remove the impurities and make that piece of gold as pure as it possibly can be. Let me give you another illustration. So before I joined the Marine Corps in 1996, well, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? You're like, nah, it wasn't. You're a baby. 1996, I had to run 3 miles. Now, I'd never run 3 miles before. And I probably will never run 3 miles ever again. But I had to run 3 miles, and so I had to get started somewhere. And so I just started running laps around the house. And I started out, you know, running 4 to 6 laps around the house and then collapsing and hoping for better days and running 8 laps around the house and trying to build it up. What was going on? I was testing my body in order to see where I was. And it did 2 things. It revealed my lack of stamina, of endurance, of perseverance. But at the same time, mysteriously enough, it refined and produced the endurance that was needed. So here I am running laps around the house, and I'm running through this trial, this test, and it is revealing my sin, my lack, if you will, and it's also refining me, helping me, growing me. That's the basic idea. And this is what trials do in the life of a Christian. They reveal and they refine. Have you been through things in your life as a believer in which your true character was revealed. For example, you thought that you were just the most loving, patient, gracious person on the planet. That if somebody's picture had to be in the dictionary next to Christian, it might as well be yours, right? Because you're just doing that well. And then God put the squeeze on you. He put the squeeze on you, put you in these difficult circumstances, and the smell that came out was not rose-like. It was something else. What did that trial do? It revealed sinful things in your heart, sinful things in your mind, in your character, in your life. And what did God want to do? He wanted to pull that stuff out of there. He wanted to draw those things out of there. He's not going to let you just go on thinking that you are the next incarnation of John Calvin or something. He's going to show you the problems in your own life. How does he do that? He does it through trials. He reveals the character of your faith, the character of your Christian life, all those sorts of things. But at the same time, he's also refining. In that same process with his people, with his true people, he is refining. He's removing those impurities. He's showing you your sin, not to beat you over the head with it, but so that you'll repent, so that you'll see reality, you'll return from your sin, and you'll grow in faith and obedience toward God. This is what trials do. You go through trials, God reveals and he refines in the midst of those trials, and the goal on the other side of it is that you have a proven, genuine, tested faith, right? And that is a valuable thing. It is one thing for someone to say, I would really perform well in combat. If you drop me into the combat zone, I'm just going to really do well. I'll take out the enemy. I won't be afraid. I won't run the other direction. It's one thing for a person to say that who's never been through it, who's never been through the fire of combat. It's another thing for a person to go through it and be battle tested, to be tested by the fire of the gunshots going off and the chaos and confusion and all these sorts of things. Well, this is what God is doing. He is taking us through these difficult combat-like experiences in order to prove and give us a genuine, tested faith. Now, there's an Old Testament background for all of this. You heard some of it in the scripture reading. Job, you know Job, God put Job through it, right? He put him through this great trial, this severe test, we might say. And Job says in verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So at least at that stage of the game, Job understands that God is testing, he's trying, and the end result is to bring you out on the other side like gold, purified, refined. Or Psalm 66, verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us, you have refined us as silver is refined. So you see this same idea here in 1 Peter. Peter drawing on the riches of the Old Testament to speak to his first century audience about what God is doing in their lives as well. So how do we get a proven, tested, genuine, strong faith? Now, nowadays you can pretty much buy almost anything at the store, right? It's at Walmart, or it's on Amazon, or it's at the grocery store. If you want it or you need it, you can pretty much go there and get it for the most part. But as easy as those things are sometimes, although the whole COVID-19 thing put a monkey wrench into that, we can't go to the store and buy tested faith. We can't order genuine faith on Amazon and just kind of apply it to ourselves. It doesn't work that way. There's no easy solution to having a proven faith. How do we get it? We've got to go through the trials. We've got to go through the suffering, the hardship, the difficulties, the pain of whatever variety or whatever form it takes. That's what you've got to go through in order to have this kind of faith, this tested, proven faith. Now, more often than not, when bad things come, when bad things happen, we want to know what? What's our first question? Usually our first question is why? Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why did I lose my job? Why are my relationships messed up? Why are my finances messed up? Why? Right? That's what we do. That's our, like our gut reaction to something bad happening is why. We look up and we ask, why? Well, here's the answer. And you say, Pastor, that's too simplistic. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this answers every single question you want answered about it. You want to know, God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you allow this? God, why that? The Bible doesn't give you specific, exhaustive answers to that question or to those kinds of questions. But what it does give you is general answers like this that should be sufficient. That should be something to hang our hat on and say, you know what? I don't know everything there is to know about this situation, but I do know what God is doing. I do know why he brought this. He brought it to test me. He brought it to take me through the trial, to reveal my character, to reveal my faith, and to refine it so that I might come through this difficulty with a tested, proven faith, a faith that's worth having, strong faith, a faith that doesn't collapse and wilt when the hard time comes, when the difficulty strikes. So if you want to answer the why question, here's an answer right here. So I think we ought to stop asking God why, and we ought to start reading passages like 1 Peter and say, okay, God, here are these Christians in the first century probably going through a more difficult time than me. And this is the answer you gave them, that you wanted to give them a genuine faith and you had to take them through trials in order to do it. Then I believe that's what you're doing in my life as well. So we've got more to offer other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have more to offer ourselves, frankly. Now, when something bad happens, someone loses their health or their money or their job or whatever, right? What do we usually want for them? What do we usually pray for them? We pray that all those things will go away, right? We pray, God, they lost their money, give it back to them. God, they lost their job, give them another job. God, they lost their health, heal them. Right? That's how we pray. Now you say, Pastor Nick, are you saying we shouldn't pray that way? No, not necessarily. Is it wrong if your loved one loses their health for you to pray, God, please heal them? No, it's not wrong to pray that. But I'm afraid sometimes our focus is just in the wrong place. We're so focused on, God, here's these bad things that happen. These bad things have happened to us, God. We need you to make them go away. We need you to fix that. And maybe we think that way because we're not on the same page with God. God is on a different sheet of music. He's playing a different song, and we're not playing that song. Our song is comfort, security, ease, and pleasure. Right? We want things to go well. We want things to go smoothly. We want everything to work out right. And God doesn't want that. Did you know that? God does not want that. Perhaps we need to beat that into our heads. We think, no. Everything should go smoothly. That's how God's will works. No. It's the exact opposite of that. No, God puts you through all of these difficulties. That's his will. His will is not to take you to heaven on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer put it. His will is to put you through these difficulties because that's what has to be done in order to make us the people that we are meant to be. All right, that's the purpose. The purpose is so that you will be tested and have a genuine faith. What's the value of it? Middle of the verse, that the trial of your faith or the tested genuineness of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. This tested faith that we get from going through trials is precious, or we might say valuable. It has great worth, this tested, proven faith. It's even more valuable than gold, Peter says. It's much more precious than of gold that perishes. Gold, those precious things, will ultimately perish. I looked up the value of gold today before we came to service, and the current value of gold is $1,900 an ounce, roughly. It's a valuable commodity, and it usually is, right? Most people in the history of the world, they want to get their hands on some what? Some gold. And sometimes they'll do whatever they've got to do to get it. Why? Because they see it as valuable. They see it as something that has great worth. It's precious. And so you've got people who go out west, right? Hundreds of years ago, in order to get their hands on this gold and sacrifice everything in order to strike it rich with gold. Well, Peter says there's something more valuable than that. And something more valuable than gold is that tested faith. It is a Christian who goes through difficult times and they come out on the other side and they still believe. They still trust God. They still trust in Jesus Christ. They continue to follow him in spite of all the difficulties they've just been through and in spite of the difficulties they may be in still currently. That's a valuable thing. It's much more valuable than gold. Think about all the things worth having that we consider valuable. Gold is one of them, right? Gold and silver. Nice house. A new car. Large retirement account. Things like that. We would consider these as valuable things, right? Very valuable things. You might even be willing to maybe, you know, push somebody over to get it. No, I know you would never do such a thing. Well, Peter causes us to think about what is really valuable. You see, we typically think all those earthly things, that's where the treasure is. You say, Pastor, I know I'm not supposed to say that, but yes, I know. We're not supposed to think that way, right? We're Christians. We're Christians, and we're supposed to have our hearts in heaven and our treasure in heaven and all those sorts of things. But how does that often work out in real life? Maybe not so hot all the time, right? And our hearts end up getting set on material earthly things. We all do it. Well, the question is, what do we find most valuable? Is it things like that, or is it faith? Do we find that to be valuable? Do we treasure and value a faith that has been through the fire and retains its quality and even emerges stronger, more pure as a result? That's what we should value. We're not meant to place great value on the things of this life. We're meant to place great value on things like faith. Having a strong and proven faith. And this should also lead us to think differently about trials, right? If tested genuine faith is so valuable and we see it as such, then that changes our perspective on what God is doing in trials. Now, perhaps we don't ask God why, maybe we say, thank you. Maybe we say, thank you, God, for bringing this, because I know what you're doing, you're testing and trying me, and I know where this is going. This is going over here, to where my faith is that much stronger, that much purer, that much more refined for your glory. Now, one final thing here. This is the purpose we've talked about at the top of verse 7. This is the value of tested faith in the middle of verse 7. And now at the end of verse 7, let's talk about where this is all going. What is the goal of all of this? That the trial or the tested genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, here we go, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Where is this heading? It's heading somewhere. It's heading toward the very end. To the end of time, when Jesus comes back, when he returns, there's something wonderful waiting at the finish line. You're going through these various trials, but it's going somewhere. It has a purpose. And isn't that a wonderful thing in and of itself? Sometimes you feel like, I'm in despair because what's the point of this? What's the purpose of all this stuff? God, what are you doing? Why are you putting me through these things? What's the purpose? And we feel like we don't have an answer to that question, and so we struggle, right? Because we wonder, what's the end game here? Where does this thing settle out? Where does it finish? Here's the answer at the end of verse 7. Where the trials are leading is to God to bring you through them, purify you and your faith, and bring you to the final place, the finish line of the Christian life. Okay, so let's talk about what here that is at the finish line. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Those are three words that are wonderful words that go together. Praise meaning commendation. Honor is a word that's very similar to the word translated precious at the top of verse 7, or the middle of verse 7 rather. And then glory, final, ultimate glory when Jesus comes back. And of course, I stole my own thunder. When does all this happen? It happens at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That word appearing means revelation. It's the same word as the word for the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. When Jesus comes back, when he returns, all people are gathered before him on Judgment Day. His people are brought before him. And what can they expect to receive but praise, honor, and glory? Now, we have a question to answer here, although I sort of answered it already, or I gave it away. Who receives praise, honor, and glory? Is it God, or is it us? Now, your hopefully sanctified knee-jerk reaction to that would be, well, of course God does. I don't deserve any praise, honor, and glory, and that's true. Right? We give all praise, honor, and glory to God. He and he alone deserves those things and is worthy of those things. However, that is not what Peter is talking about. What is the praise, honor, and glory that he's referring to? It is the praise, honor, and glory that is given to those with genuine, proven faith. Let me give you a couple of other parallel passages to just confirm that. Romans 2, verse 10, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 10, or that was verse 7 of Romans chapter 2, here's verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone, to people, who works what is good to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There you see Paul talking about glory and honor and peace that is given to everyone who does a certain thing. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. So at the end, God gives praise, commendation, and approval to his people. Let me give you the ultimate illustration of that in Scripture, I believe. Matthew 25. Jesus returns in his glory. He gathers the nations before him. Jesus calls his people before him. And here's what he says to his faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What's Jesus doing there? Why is he saying, well done to me? You see, Pastor, I don't deserve any of the credit. Well, we know that, but he does it anyway. Of course we don't deserve glory and honor and praise, but by his grace, he gives it to us. One day you'll stand before Jesus, and if you are faithful, if you are faithful and persevere through the trials and make it to that ultimate day and stand before Christ, he will say to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. Is that not a wonderful thing to look forward to? When I was in the Marine Corps, I joined the Marine Corps and I was a rather slight person. I wasn't made of much. And people were fond of pointing that out. One person told me I'd never make it. And the drill instructors, you know, they would take a look at me and evaluate me and say, we've got to make him eat more. We've got to do things to get this kid through this. And we got to the very end after being yelled at, you know, the whole time for 3 months. And we had final inspection. And Sergeant Watson was one of my drill instructors. And he was accompanying the commanding officer as he was inspecting all of the recruits who were getting ready to graduate from boot camp. And he came to me, and Sergeant Watson would say things, you know, to the captain, and he praised me. He praised me for having made it through and doing this or that. And I felt like I was on cloud nine. I thought Sergeant Watson hated my guts. But here he was commending me, praising me for having come through it and made it to that point. Now, that's just the commendation of a man. Can you imagine standing before Jesus one day and him saying, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Will that not be worth it? Won't that be worth it to keep going through all the hardship and difficulty? Won't it be worth it to persevere through whatever trial it may be that God brings into your life? Yes, it will be worth it. And you've got to keep your eye on the prize. And the prize is to stand before Christ one day with a genuine faith, with a battle-tested faith, and hear him say those words to you. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking you're going to do it in your own strength or willpower. Don't forget about verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If we persevere, if we come through the trials, to God be the glory. He is the one that made it happen. But at the same time, we also are called to exercise that faith, to persevere and be faithful to Jesus Christ. And even though he's the one who deserves the praise, the honor, and the glory, he's happy to share it with his people. He's happy to give some of it back to his people. And that's a wonderful thing. May that encourage you to keep going. May that remind you that to be a faithful Christian and to go through whatever hardship you have to go through to be that is indeed worth it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from the great apostle. We know you that they are your words. And we thank you for the encouragement to keep going, to persevere through trials and difficulties by remembering what you're doing, by remembering your purpose in those trials. You prove us, you test us, you try us, you purify and refine. You make our faith what it should be, tested, proven, and genuine. And we pray that we would be that people, that our faith would not be fake, that it would not be superficial, that it would not collapse under the weight of grief or hardship. We pray for your grace, Lord, to keep going. We want to stand before you one day, Lord, and hear those wonderful words of commendation, words we don't deserve, but yet, by your amazing grace, we look forward to receiving them. And we pray this week, Lord, that we would be faithful, that whatever trials we may be going through, that we would see them rightly, that we would remember what we have learned here in your word, that we would apply these things to our hearts and our minds, that we'd think differently about what you're doing in our lives. We pray all these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave tonight, please receive the Lord's benediction from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.